On this side of paradise, Genesis chapter 3. And it's kind of like how many of you ever locked yourself out of your house or maybe out of your car and your wife was sitting inside? Remember that day, right? And she wouldn't open. All right. You've been locked out and you wish you could get back in. Well, that's how Adam and Eve felt. Because they're going to be kicked out of the Garden of Eden. We're going to look at that and try to understand what all are we stranded, separated from God and from paradise. And the answer is, stay tuned. All right. So let's review. We're studying Genesis verse by verse. We've studied creation. Everything got here not by a series of accidents, taking billions and billions of years, but this universe is a miraculous instantaneous creation. Took 6 days creating everything, but given all the detail and stuff, 6 days and six instead of 4.5 billion years or 15 billion years, whatever you want to choose. God marvelously created first man, first woman. Then he brought them together into a perfect relationship called marriage. Every young man, every young woman ought to be looking forward to marriage, not to owning your first house. It's having a family. That's the priority, folks. They lived in a garden. It's called the Garden of Eden. It was a perfect place. They had perfect weather. It was not Ireland. There was all the animals. Amen. Can you imagine a tiger coming up to you and he's a vegetarian? Imagine a bear being a vegetarian. All animals were vegetarian at that time. Both Adam and Eve had a faithful, fruitful purpose. I mean, everything they did produced fruit and produced results. There was nothing against anything they did. It was a perfect place. They had a closeness to their creator. They walked with God. Everything was good in that garden. It was heaven on earth. But in chapter 3, something happened. You know what happened there? A serpent shows up, right? Now, if you ever see a serpent in your house, you know something bad's about to happen. Usually, you're going to scream. Now, my mom, she was telling me 2 years ago, she didn't live in the country, but she wondered why there was a bit of an aroma underneath the sink in her kitchen. So she opened up, and that was where she kept, you know, the rubbish bin bags and all kinds of things that she never dug through. Anyway, she said, I wonder what's that aroma bag. It wasn't really bad, but she opened it up, and then she started pulling stuff out. Out slithered this 6-foot-long snake. Okay. Now, my mom at that point was like 92 years old, and she just stood there, and she phoned the animal control people and says, yeah, I got a snake in my house. I mean, calm, cool, collected, whatever. But when a serpent shows up, something's about to happen. This was a sneaky, lying serpent literally walking into the garden because he had legs and arms at that point. And he went right for the woman and deceived Eve into thinking that she and her husband could live without God. That's the lie of the devil. You can't live without God anymore. You can live without error. Then he told the biggest lie ever. He convinced Eve that she could be a God just like Jehovah if she just exercised her free will and did what she wanted. It was like every one of your teenage friends says, you don't have to listen to your parents. You don't have to be home at 10 when they say, come on, show them who's boss. You have the same power as they do. You have the same rights. Well, that was, you know where that came from? I told them a lie. And then there was a decision that was made, and Eve made it. She disobeyed God's clear and simple command to not eat of just one tree. I mean, there's 250 trees in that garden, and God says, just don't eat from this one. And she says, that's the one I want. And at first, everything was fine. She didn't drop dead. She didn't turn purple. So she went and she got her husband, Adam, to go ahead and disobey God with her and do what he knew he shouldn't. And that's when everything changed. And folks, you got to realize, you disobey God, there are consequences. My dad taught me, you disobey me, there are consequences. Right? My parents didn't count. All right, now, don't make me count, Craig. I never heard that. I mean, when you disobeyed, there were consequences. And it was just almost instant, man. And the consequence, the main consequence was death. God had already warned Adam and Eve that the consequence of disobeying this one simple commandment, not don't murder, don't steal. He said, just don't eat of this tree. You say, why does God make things so complicated? He doesn't have to make it complicated. Our nature is, I just want to do it. Do you know you have the freedom to choose your own way? You absolutely have the God-given freedom to do what you want. You know that? But you do not have the freedom to choose the consequences. Do you know you have the freedom to get into the car and drive on the right side of the road? You have that freedom. But we will be having your funeral within a half hour. Amen. You can choose to do whatever you want, but you cannot choose the consequences. Go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. See, the Lord God, Genesis 2, 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. It is a free-for-all, a smorgasbord. I don't know if you know what that is. But all you can eat buffet. Now you know what that is, right? But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Sounds like a commandment to me, doesn't it? Thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, I mean, there's no ambiguity here, thou shalt surely die. So there were, everything changed. They're headed for death. And secondly, there are more consequences than that. You don't realize one sin can result in 10 consequences, can it? Adam and Eve lost their closeness to God. When God started to approach, we read all this already, as soon as that God came into the garden, where did Adam and Eve go? They ran and hid. They didn't feel close to him anymore. They lost their innocence. They knew what it meant to do evil now. They lost their place of dominion over this world. Guess who now has dominion of this planet? The devil. Adam and Eve used to have full control over everything that would happen on this planet. Now they don't. And they lost paradise. Look in verse chapter 3, verse 22. Chapter 3 and verse 22. And Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. Yeah. To know good and evil. That's not always a good thing. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, because there were two trees. One of them that would give them an awareness of what evil is. Not just of good, but of evil. And they would experience it, and they would do it. There was also another tree over there that if they ate of that, it was called the tree of life. He said, except that they, lest they put forth their hand, take also of the tree of life and eat and live for how long? You know, you read about these conquistadors and different groups during the Middle Ages and 1500s who were looking for the fountain of youth. Ponce de Leon, yeah, and the El Dorado. All of these places, you know what they were looking for? The ability to live forever in their body. Well, God says, verse 23, therefore, Lord God sent them forth, sent him forth from the garden. Look what he says. He sent him forth. He got him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. I don't know if you remember, but Adam wasn't created in the garden. He was created outside of the garden and then brought into the garden. And then God sends him back out into the world. Verse 24, so he drove out. I mean, you just get God's pushing him out of paradise. He drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, we'd say lightsaber, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way, block the way of the tree of life. So guess where we live? We live outside of paradise. Now, it actually got washed away during the flood, but I want you to understand, we've been put out. We're on this side of paradise. We've been barred from ever enjoying what they first started off with. And I want to take you through here about the serious consequences that they faced, all right? Because when we disobey, I don't care. Listen, how you are is on trial here this morning. I mean, your life, it matters. We talked about it at the men's camp. Words matter. Actions matter. What goes on inside your heart matters. What you think about inside your head matters. How you react matters. And God says, you know what? I'm holding you responsible for what you do. So look there back in chapter 3 and verse 16. God's judgments are serious. The first thing I want you to understand is the curses that God gives here in this book. You say, well, this is just a fictitious story. No. Jesus refers to it and calls it the beginning. Jesus says Adam was a real guy. Eve was a real woman. If you take away the events of Genesis, the rest of the Bible doesn't make any sense at all. Why did Jesus die if sin didn't come in this way? If sin is just my idea of you doing wrong, that's relative morality. No. If sin is real, the curses on sin is also real. Look at your Bible. Look in verse 16 to 19. And all because of one sin, God punishes now all men and women. Look at this, verse 16. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy, what's the next word? Say it with me. Sorrow. Wow, this is in response to, you used to have joy every moment of every day, waking up to the time that you crashed in sleep. There was joy. Now, Eve, I'm going to multiply your sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow, thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. And guess what? You want him to do all the right things, and he's going to actually end up ruling over thee. Because of one sin, God punished all women. Eve, you believe devil's lies. Therefore, you're going to have a lot of emotions, a lot of times where you'll be tricked into believing what you feel is true. Don't do it. Don't believe what you feel. Eve, you're going to have lots of sorrow in life. You're going to be battling your emotions. You're going to have sorrow in your pregnancies. You're going to have sorrow watching your children grow and struggle against the same sin that you struggled with in this world. Another curse, Eve, is you're going to be under your husband's leadership. You are now under your husband. He is in charge of you and your family, according to God. Not many wives are happy about that. They want a husband, but they don't want a man. But those punishments were passed upon all women, not just the poor and the unfortunate ones, not just the ones that live over in the third world country. No, it works. It is over Ireland as well. And it's sad how so many women fight these curses. Listen, if you are upset about these curses, well, yeah, I've had three kids. One woman had her first kid. She said, never again. And the idea is, do you realize that one kid that you're struggling with may not be the problem? You just have another one, and they'll take care of each other for the rest of your lives. The fact that you had sorrow is part of the curse, but it is not a curse to have kids, amen? I know some of you don't believe that, but it is true. It's not a curse to have kids. So blame Eve, not God. The curse also came upon all men. They didn't get away with it. God said to Adam, verse 3:17, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, Eve listened to the devil, Adam listened to his wife, and hath eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed now is the ground for thy sake. Where was Adam going to work, and where does most of our life where do we spend most of our life laboring? I mean, it's in the ground, it's producing food. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. You used to eat all the fruits, now you're having to eat salads. That's a curse, you know that, right? Verse 19, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. You're going to work all day and sit down and have bread and butter, and you're going to, what? I worked 8 hours for this stinking loaf of bread. Till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now, you're going to work, you're going to do your career, and you're going to put out your labor for some great, you know, purpose in life, and you're going to find out everything you do has problems. It's cursed. The ground is cursed. Your boss is a curse. Your co-workers, everything. There's just something wrong. The car won't start. Things just don't keep working. You're going to battle thorns and thistles, sometimes bugs and drought and storms. You're going to work so hard. You're going to sweat and weep just to sit down at your table and eat some bread sometimes. When it's all said and done, after you've worked all your life, you know what you got to look forward to? A grave, a hole in the ground. You're going to crumble to the ground one day, drop to the ground, heart attack, some kidney failure or something, whatever there, and you'll return to the very dirt from whence you came. So don't you dare mock God. You say, I don't have to have God. Well, you can go ahead, as I said, you can do whatever you want all your life, but one of these days you will stand before him. Because there is no escaping the appointment of death to stand before the judgment that Hebrews says. So don't mock God. Don't mock his rules and don't mock his curse. The most unhealthy person in this room is the person who sits in front of their computer all day, every day. And never gets his hands, gets her hands dirty, never stresses the muscles, never gets out and works their backbone. They never sweat. They never carry any weight other than that of a fork. And they're unhealthy. You know why? Because you were made to work, and you were made to work in a cursed world. Amen. All the drugs that women put themselves put into themselves these days have basically ruined their health, all because they can't stand to be the wife of a wife or a mom or be at home. Amen. That's our world. So don't sit there, oh, this is all wrong. Yeah, it's because of sin. Did you know the curses are real? But then clothing was a judgment. Look in verse 21, chapter 3 and verse 21. We keep going. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, we'd say leather, and he clothed them. And what was wrong with their clothes they were wearing at that point? Remember? I don't know how they did it. It's next to impossible, but they sewed together fig leaves. You may think that's cute. Yeah, on a 3-year-old, but not a 30-year-old. God made a statement when he gave them these clothes. The number one, man cannot cover his sins. Go back to chapter 3 there, and I want you to go verse 8. I have to go to verse 7, sorry. The eyes of them both, when they disobeyed God and they ate of that tree, they were opened. Oh, boy, they started to see things totally different than they ever had. And they knew that they were naked. They were exposed. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons, okay? You ever been in a hospital apron? You want to go shopping in that outfit? Okay, they made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees in the garden. They feel ashamed. They feel naked. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, don't go there. It says this, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. You know what that means? Tries to hide their sins. Shall not prosper. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So Adam and Eve cannot hide their sins from God's sight. He knows what Adam and Eve did. He knows what you did last night and this morning. And you cannot just continue to live like you always have when you've been caught. So God handed both Adam and Eve a covering of skin and wool. Didn't give them a loincloth, like Tarzan. But gave them a full covering of their nudity. Gave them, did you notice the word, coats of skin? That meant they were covering from the neck to the knee. This was not polyester. This wasn't plastic. This was like leather clothes covering them. And, their nakedness was a shame to be exposed. By the way, it's still a shame to expose your nakedness to anyone. Pornography is filth, ladies and gentlemen. Almost every modern movie today is filled with pornography, not just nudity. I mean, it's just out and out, and you say, why do I have to watch that? Why? It was a great plot. And folks, it's not that you should ever be ashamed of your body. Don't you buy that, because what Hollywood is doing is it making young girls and young boys, when they get older, they hate their bodies. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't hate your body, but it's not for display. It's a shame to put it out in the open. Now, in your marriage, praise God. But part of the curse was you have to wear clothes. Third thing was they were barred from paradise. And this is the point. This was bad. They no longer were going to enjoy the perfect life. They were now kicked out of the only place they had ever known. I mean, that was their home, and now God drove them out like you would drive a fox out of the chicken coop. And they were driven out into a world where storms would rage, where the sun would beat down upon them for hours on end. First time we went to Spain on holiday there, I mean, we were here in Ireland for 15 years before we went to Spain, and I said, let's go get some lunch, and it was 2 or 3 in the afternoon, and I mean, we're hot, and the cities were shut down. Everybody's asleep or at home, you know. I said, what's going on? Siesta. It's too hot. Well, long before siestas, Adam and Eve are out there in that heat. They're not in the paradise. Storms would rage. Sun would beat down on them. Winds would destroy both crops and houses. And there was there they could look if they wanted to. They could see that gate leading back into the paradise. And they wished that they could go back in. But there were some angels there, cherubim, who had flaming swords flipping back and forth saying, no, 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 no. Stop them from accessing that tree of life, at least yet. And probably the worst judgment of all, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and Adam unto dust, not to gold, not to platinum, not to AI, unto dust shalt thou return. You know what death does? It haunts us every day. You are 3 seconds away from eternity. You know why I got saved? Because I had been in an accident when I was 16 years old. I never thought much about it. Flipped my car racing. And then I'm sitting in a church service, and the preacher's preaching, you better get saved. You better get saved. There's no guarantee you're going to get out in your car and just get home. You may not make it home. There, you may, some other driver may cross the median and come right into you, and you will walk. No, you will walk. You will scream into eternity, and it's over. And I started to think about, what if that happened again? I'm not ready. That curse is important to grasp that, yeah, we're going to die one day. And you don't have to be 98 years old to die. I mean, you read about them in the news every day. You got 9 years old, you got 2-year-olds, you got 21-year-olds knocked down. Death haunts us. You never know when it's going to come, but it does come. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, wherefore is why one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and what followed sin? And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all of us have sinned. You know what James 1 says? It says every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And he's enticed, he's hooked. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished with you, bringeth forth death. That's the process. It's a spiritual law as absolute as the law of gravity. That every sin in my life, now I may have grace and I'm living a long life, I pray, but sin catches up with all of us. Can I say this? Death is not all that bad. Because can you imagine being stuck in that body that you're in right now forever? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being stuck with the same thoughts going inside your head that go through your head since you were 9 years old? Can you imagine struggling with that for the rest of eternity? Can you imagine living forever as you are now? No, death is a gift too. If only we would first be separated to God before we're separated from God. You know, I have to make a choice. Am I living for this life or that one? And if I will lose this life, I'll gain that one. Amen. But if I hold on to this life and I feed my flesh only and I make myself happy and I live only for me now, you will one day be all alone, weeping and wailing and gnashing your teeth in a lake of fire that was meant only for the devil and his angels. So don't you dare go, I'm going to live my life by myself. You will forever be by yourself. Now, all that to say this, what is Adam's reaction to these curses? Adam didn't argue or put up any fight at all. You notice that? When God passed judgment upon him and Eve, Adam accepted God's judgment. He's standing there. He comes out from behind the bushes there, and he stands up there. God calls him forth and passes judgment on him. And you know what Adam did? He accepted it. He knew he was the one who had done wrong. He wasn't going to blame his wife anymore. He wasn't even going to blame the serpent. You know what he did? He said, you're right. And if everybody in this room stopped blaming the other person and started to look at yourself saying, you know what? All I've ever done my life, I blame my parents. I blame my bosses. I blame my neighbors. I blame my sister. I blame my brother. I blame my husband. I blame my wife. All of that had kept you blind to the fact that God frees you when you finally accept blame yourself. You know, the great step out of God's judgment is to accept God's judgment. You gotta write that down. The way to escape judgment is to accept God's judgment. It's a little known secret that the best way to remove the curses of God in your life are to first accept them. And it shows wisdom. It shows that you have respect towards God's rule over your life. And it shows that God can be trusted. It shows God that you can be trusted with greater freedom and a longer life. You know how to live long? The Bible says, obey your parents. God will give you longer life. Amen. You see, well, my parents are a curse. Do you know how to get out from under that curse? Obey them. And one of these days, God, when you get your 18, 19, 20 years old and you move out, you have learned to respect authorities even though they're wrong. And God opens up great opportunities for you, guaranteed. Secondly, look at verse 20. He accepted God's judgment, and then he attempted to live life. I want you to understand, he's just been told he's going to die someday. He's just been told life is going to be stinking hard. Look in verse 20, chapter 3 and verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name cursed. Trouble. That woman. No. Adam called his wife's name Eve. Why would he do that? Because she's going to be the mother of all what? So all of a sudden he says, woman, I'm going to give you a new name. We're going to try this thing. We may be under a curse, but I want to still live. And I want to live with you. You're going to be the mother of all living. He didn't fear the future now. Even in a fallen world, folks, I don't care. Listen, we live in Ireland, and I'm telling you, I think we just finished our summer. Are we agreed? But I don't care if the weather never turns right. I don't care if the economy tanks. I don't care if you can't afford petrol. I'm going to tell you, it's still worth living. Amen? It's still worth getting up in the morning and saying, God, I know the world is broken, but you've given me breath. You've given me life. You've given me health. You give me a family. I'm not going to waste them. He attempted to go ahead and live life, not fearing the future. He didn't live in fear of death. I should have when he was in the garden. But now there's something that's changed. I'm glad Adam didn't just give up and die. As a matter of fact, we learned about Job. Job wanted to die, but he didn't do it. Amen. And Adam didn't become bitter. Instead, he renames his wife. Now, what he called her before, woman. Can you imagine, gentlemen, that's all we call our wife. We'll all be dead. Quickly. No, he changed it from woman to Eve, a much better name. And he takes her by the hand and he heads off into the will of God. He's lost one aspect of the will of God. Can you hear this now? This will help you if you get this. He's lost the perfect will of God. But he says, there's got to be something else now. And he's going to move right into whatever God has for him now. Amen? Don't you think that because you failed, because something's gone wrong, because what you attempted to do turned into a mess, just because you fell into some sin, that therefore you can't do anything. That is a lie of the devil. You must get up, take responsibility, and then get back to living for God. Amen. Started to have a family. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife. Now, it's very important to know your wife. Would you agree? I need to know who Nita is. But this is not head knowledge. You know, your Bible is written so a six-year-old could read it, and it'll be just as fine as rain. Amen. Adam knew Eve. That means very intimately. And they started to have a family, and she conceived, and she bare her firstborn son, Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man. I've been given a gift of a boy child from the Lord. They're trying to live now. They're not going, oh, this kid's cursed too. No. They're attempting to live life. Third, he accepted God's covering. Now, I can tell you, when Christmas came around, it was a cursed time in my house as a kid. Why? Because Mom would take us kids shopping for Christmas. You know what that meant? Trying on clothes for hours and hours and hours. That was what a department store was for when we thought it was hell. You know, when they try, oh, that looks good on you. No, mom, it's pink. No, mom, please, no. You see, God looked at Adam and he saw that outfit he was wearing. He said, you need a new outfit. And he accepted it. Psalm 32:1. Let me read this. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Now, the difference is this. I may try to cover my sin. I may try to delete my history. I may try to hide some secret sin and think it's covered. It does nothing. It will be exposed. But if God covers it, it's good. Blessed is he whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered, it says. Another one, Psalm 85, verse 2 says, Thou, Lord, hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. And that's a lot of sin. Thou hast covered all their sin. God can do that. A covering. This is a covering that God, this God is making a statement here. And look at chapter 4 in verse 2. She again bare his brother Abel. And now Abel was a keeper of sheep. Remember that, you ought to circle that. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. So what's Cain growing? Tomatoes. Broccoli. That's cursed. And Brussels sprouts. That's even more cursed. And green beans. And he's growing turnips and I don't know, I'm trying to think of some strange things, but whatever. He's growing all of these vegetables and things that he can grow. But what is Abel, what is he doing with his life? He takes care of sheep. Wonder why this was important. Look at what, verse 3. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground all of his best fruits. And he brought it as an offering to the Lord. Here, God, this is what I did. Verse 4. Here comes Abel. Abel's going to worship God as well. He also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat, the best thereof. And the Lord had respect unto whose offering? Unto Abel and to his offering. Verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering of all his best efforts, he had not respect. He didn't even look at it, didn't even praise him, didn't even say, well done. And Cain became what? Very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, what is Abel teaching us? That when Adam and Eve sinned, there was an animal that came out of the bushes, and it's probably a couple of animals, and they were lambs. And throughout the rest of the Bible, we know it's lambs because it's always lambs that were innocently taken the place of the guilty. As a matter of fact, every year, Day of Atonement, Passover, it was a lamb that died. And you would place your hands on the head of this living animal, that beautiful, trembling, sweet, cuddly animal there. And you put your hands on the head of that lamb and you say, God, this sacrifice and this death is so that I don't have to die. This animal is going to take the punishment for my sin. And then you walk away, and that priest would take and slit its throat, and the blood would come out. That animal would violently shake and quiver, and then they would take it, and they'd skin it, and they would burn it, and let it be as a sacrifice to God. You say, what a horrible thing. Think about it when Adam and Eve saw it. They lived in paradise. Now they're watching animals being ripped apart. And then those skins magically, I use that word wrongly, supernaturally sewn together, and then brought by angels to Adam and Eve, and then forced to wear the very skins of animals that were alive just a few moments before. And they were wearing the consequences of their sin. God is making a statement, isn't he? You better remember, Adam, what it cost you to not be dead. I want you to understand, what day should they have died? Remember, the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely what? So what day should they have died when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? That day. Did they die that day? No. Now, spiritually, don't get ahead of me. You know why they sit up front. But they were supposed to die physically as well. But those lambs came forth and they died. So Adam and Eve had a reprieve there. Yes, they're going to still die. But boy, that lamb slain for their sin gave them a new life, is what he did. And they watched those lambs die. It's the first sacrifice for sins. You know, people make sacrifices with their money. They make sacrifices with their good works. But the death of an innocent animal is the only sacrifice that God accepts. Look in, I'll just read John, just being aware of the time. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Hebrews 10:11 says this, every priest standeth and daily ministering and offering oftentimes, though the same sacrifices over and over, which can never fully take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. Amen. Guess what Jesus sacrificed? Himself. So the skins were to be a reminder of the consequences of their sin and rebellion unto God and expose them to real death, not just in their mind. So no more an option to go naked. Now, there's no one else around, okay? They didn't have to worry about being watched, but God said, you're not going naked anymore. Amen. So he's covering up their guilt and their shame. Thank God. You know, God can take all of the shame of your past and cover it under the blood. Amen? You know, you can walk into church and you can, if you're saved, let me tell you this, and you say, well, I had a bad week. I really struggled with sin. I struggled with bad attitude. You can walk into church and say, Lord, I'm just glad this morning I got on my face and I confessed it to you before you, and you told me that as far as the east is from the west, so far if you removed my sins from me, I am forgiven. That's the Christian life. Not that we're perfect, but we're forgiven because we're covered. Go to Isaiah. I have to take you here. Did you know this is pointing to even better covering? So fig leaves, how often would you have to change your clothes if you're wearing fig leaves? Probably 2 or 3 times a day, especially if you're running a race. But even their skins, leather skins, wool, whatever, you have to replace those things. Let me give you, they're pointing to the fact that God still got better clothes for us. Isaiah 61 verse 1. Isaiah 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Jesus said, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Hallelujah. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God that's coming. To comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for what? Whatever you're wearing may seem like ashes. God's going to give you beauty. He'll give you the oil of joy in place of mourning and the garment, you see that? Of praise. You know what's better to wear than Tommy Hilfiger? Is a garment of praise. And I'm telling you, if you haven't been able to praise God for your troubles, haven't been able to praise God for the weather, haven't been able to praise God for your family, haven't been able to praise God for your Bible, I'm going to tell you, it's because there's sin blocking a voice that ought to cry out in you that says, bless God, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit. He gave you a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You see, I'm battling depression. Amen. Everybody battles depression sometime. But wouldn't you like to wear the garment of praise? Isaiah 61, verse 10. Go down to verse 10. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful, not in my situation. What is Isaiah rejoicing in? In God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. All right. Adam, what are you wearing? My best efforts. Okay. Let me put on some lambskins. Looks good. Amen. But that ain't the best. I want you to wear the garment of salvation. I want you to wear the garment of praise. I want you to look like Jesus in your life. He says, he goes on, he says, for he hath covered me with the robe of no longer sin, but of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with all her friends. Romans 13:14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Man. Go back to Genesis. Well, the fourth thing that Adam did after hearing all of these condemnations and judgments was he adored and loved his wife. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, so Adam, he didn't get angry at Eve and sleep in the other room and go build another house and separate and seek a divorce. No, Adam, hey, let's get this thing going. He knew Eve, his wife. She conceived. Bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. You know what Adam ends up doing? Staying married to Eve for the next 900 years. So you got a ways to go, Pat. Okay. She said, no. All right. You know, it takes two to have a home. It's no good if there's just one of you that wants to be there. Adam stayed with Eve, and Eve thankfully stayed with Adam. Adam loved Eve even after their fall, and Eve loved Adam in a way that is hard by submitting to him. She didn't run off and live her own life's dreams now. She took his name. Look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2. Genesis 5 and verse 2. You ever wonder, where did it come where when you get married that I now pronounce you Mr. and Mrs. Ledbetter? Where'd you get that from? How come I didn't take Nita's last name, which was Dickon? Look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. Male and female created he them, and he blessed them, and he called their name what? Both of them now are called Mr. and Mrs. Adam. She took his name in the day when they were created. She took his name. She had his children. She didn't have another man's children. She worked alongside him in his fields. She let him lead in her home. Eve didn't take the lead anymore after being tricked by the devil to tell her husband what to do. And believe me, Adam's in trouble for letting her tell him what he should do. Best of all, Eve believed God with Adam. Back there, look in chapter 4, verse 2. Oh, yeah, verse 1, it says, she bare Cain, and she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She didn't say, oh, I got a new baby. No, she said, I got a gift from God. She's believing God. She's not mad at God. She's not mad at her husband. They're loving one another. That baby was just the start. They're going to have a big family, folks, the entire human race. So let me just finish up with a thought here. What is God's design for marriage? Looking at that verse 1, you say, man, when I got married, I wish marriage came with a manual. What? It's right there. Here's the manual, folks. Number one, marriage is two people becoming one flesh. I know the world says, oh, we're one soul. We're best friends. Oh, it's wonderful being married to this person. I never want to leave them. Sounds so good so far after 2 weeks of marriage. Genesis 4:1 says Adam and Eve knew each other. Where'd this come from? Look in chapter 2, verse 24. Go back one page, Genesis 2:24, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. I'm reading verse 23, sorry. She shall be called woman because she's taken out of man. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave. That means cling unto his wife, and they shall be one what? Amen. Physical intimacy is a big deal in marriage. Keep it that way. Don't let anything destroy that soil, that ruin that. Keep it that way. Jesus even quotes this verse in several times, Matthew 19:6. Wherefore they are no more twain, two people, but they are one. And he uses the word flesh. Wherefore what God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Secondly, marriage is, as always, has history. Adam and Eve, did they have baggage? They had history now. Marriage is not paradise. Both the man and the woman sinned against God. Both will sin against each other again and again. Expect it. Prepare for it and work with it. Never quit on each other. I'm talking to married couples. You are one now. It's like your right hand stabbing your left. Never quit on each other. Marriage is for both the good and the bad times. Amen. When you're in the garden and when you're out of the garden, they stayed married. Amen. Third, marriage must have hope. We read this. I want to take you to this. This is a very powerful verse. We read this at men's camp. Job 7:6, just before Psalms, is the book of Job. If you'll turn to it, please. Job 7 in verse 6. This is how Job feels. This is why Job wants to die. Look at him, Job 7 and verse 6. My days, nothing's happening. I'm stuck here. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle running back and forth making a blanket. And they are spent without what? How does Job feel? Like there's no hope. Nothing's getting better. You can't live that way. If you are thinking there's no hope, guess what you're doing? You're forgetting God. Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime in the Old Testament were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of those same scriptures, whether they're Job or they're Sarah or they're Adam or they're Noah, they were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You say, you look at that situation there in your home and you say, I have no hope. Don't look there. Where's your hope? There. Adam and Eve had a lot of hope. They had a hope. They knew the Messiah was coming. God had promised to them a Messiah would come and destroy the devil. Lastly, marriage needs real, strong, enduring love. In a marriage, you better love one another. I don't know why I'm impressed to emphasize this. I had this for the last several weeks. I said, where am I going to put this? I don't know, but this is where it goes. If you're married, you need to ask God for his amazing grace to forgive, to overlook, and to love the other person, especially the people in your home. Then you need to extend it to your church. We are commanded to love one another. You know what God's trying to do? He's trying to say, you know what, Craig? Before you were saved, you lived in this world under the prince of the power of the air. You were a puppet of the devil. Now you're saved. You may still be here, but your life's not really here. You're actually in the kingdom of God. And you need to live like you're in the paradise of the kingdom of God again, even though you're living in poverty in this world. And so he says, love one another like Adam and Eve first loved each other in the garden. And do it for Jesus' sake. Go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, just a couple of real quick scriptures and we're done. John chapter 13, verse 34. Remember that commandment about thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Was that a commandment, yes or no? All right, look at this. John chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you. 13:34. That you love one another. In the same way as I have loved you, just as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Look at chapter 15 and verse 12. Chapter 15, verse 12. This is my 15:12 commandment that ye love one another as I have loved you. You find it hard to love, and well, maybe you're not being loved lately by God. He's there loving you. Verse 17 of chapter 15, verse 17. These things I command you that ye love one another. Romans 13. Go to the right. Romans 13. Romans 13 and verse 8. Don't go into debt with your heart. Don't go into debt. Don't owe anybody anything except to love one another. Pay that debt every day. Love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law, hath kept the commandments. 1 Thessalonians to the right. Find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. I don't have to keep repeating myself, Paul says. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Well, how should I love? Go to 1 Peter. Keep going to the right after Hebrews. Find 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. First Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfaith loved of the brethren. All right, you say that you love the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart. What's the last word? All right, show it. Don't just say it. Show it. Over and over and over, we're told. I've got three more, but I'm going to stop there. Let me tell you, God's design for marriage is you need to be experiencing and giving real, strong, enduring love. You need to have hope and give hope in your marriage. You need to expect there's going to be constant growing history and just stay one flesh. There's a protection in a home that everybody needs to have, and that is found in the Bible. Let's go quickly here. There's a way back into the garden, folks. Did you know that? Now, I'm not looking forward to going into the Garden of Eden. I'm going into a proper paradise. It's called heaven. In John 10, verse 9, you can go straight through a door. We'll go right in the door. John 10, 9, Jesus says, I am the door. Amen. Not my church, not my mother. By me, if any man enters in that door, he shall be, the Bible says, saved. The way back into paradise and going to heaven is a gift. John 10, 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. How do you get eternal life? How do you get back into that paradise? How do you get access to that tree of life? It's a gift. All you got to do is receive it. And John 14 says, Jesus will take care of everything. Whither I go, Jesus said, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas said back to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And the way, how can we know the way? And Jesus said, you know me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes from the Father. You want to go to paradise? No man goes to paradise but by me. Man, I got no time. Don't neglect it. Revelation chapter 21 says this, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Which is the second death. Don't neglect what God has given you, which is he's given you a place with no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. There's a river of life there flowing from the throne of God that just never stops. There's a tree there called the tree of life. You want back in? Jesus will get you in. So I'll ask you this. Are we stranded on the outside of paradise forever? You may be on the outside, but that's not how you need to be. And you certainly don't have to die that way. You see, most people don't realize they need to decide whether you're going to be forever outside because you're living like God doesn't matter. Like God can be ignored. But you don't have to do that. If you repent of your sins, if you will tell God, God, I've changed my mind. The way I've lived before was wicked and wrong and leading me to hell. I'm now going to follow Jesus. If you repent of your sins, if you believe in what Jesus did for you as a substitute like that lamb for Adam and Eve, God gives you the gift of eternal life. You just need to decide because the way is still open. As long as you're breathing, the way is still open. Would you stand with me and let's pray. Thank you, Father, for opening a lot of understanding. But now I need you to do an even greater work. Open hearts. These weren't just words to be pondered. These are words to be believed, to be reacted to, and then lived by. Lord, we can all go out of here and go, oh, it was good, and do nothing different. Or we can go home and we can say, God, you've got a different way for me to live, and I want to live that. I want to do it by faith, not because I feel like it. I live in a broken world, but I'm not going to look at the broken world anymore. I'm going to live like Jesus is King, like my life matters to God instead of my friends and to everybody else. And yeah, I may go through lots of troubles in this life, and I may lose everything in this life, but if I have you, I have everything I need. Because you'll make it up one day to me. There is still a place called heaven. And instead of living for now, I live for then. So would you help somebody this morning to realize there is something better to live for. There's somebody better to trust than their church or themselves. I pray that they desperately cry out to that name above all names, to Jesus, to save them today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing 248.